Well, I began preaching this morning a series of sermons, a little interruption to what I've been preaching about this year, entitled, What Now? Or What Do We Do Next? Is the idea. The Bible tells us what's going to happen. This week was not a good week for the people of God. It was not a good week for the lovers of the Constitution of the United States. It was not a good week for the future of the United States of America, but it wasn't any surprise to God. God doesn't sit up in heaven wringing his hands and say, my goodness, what in the world am I going to do next? He's got it all figured out. We don't. Now, I am not a prophet or a predictor. I'll sometimes say things like, if this happens, then this will happen. I said, if you allow gay marriage, people are going to want polygamy and all other kinds of marriages, and there are already those that are pushing for that. It won't come anytime soon. The modern gay rights movement started in 1969 as a result of a kind of a riot outside a gay bar in New York, the Stony Brook or Stony Bridge riots, they call it. And then it was facilitated by a gay man who was murdered in San Francisco named Harvey Milk and was a city or county supervisor, their city councilman or county supervisor there. And it's been a long time to get to this point. Somebody, I presume Ms. Mitchell, put an article on my desk from the paper, and it told how Hollywood and television had greatly aided the movement, and they did. My friend Chris Chadwick, and not only will not attend movies, I don't go to movies, I've never been to one in my life, ask our teachers and choir members and workers and staff members to avoid attending Hollywood movies. He wouldn't even watch one on TV. Brother Adam Zamora was with them on a vacation deal, and the Zamora kids were going to watch the wicked Hollywood film Cars. That Disney cartoon, Cars, I've never watched it. I know something about it. I've seen children's books on it, toys about it. And Brother Chadwick said, no, they can't watch Cars. And he said, he didn't watch anything from Hollywood. He said, Hollywood has an agenda. Well, I think he's right. Do you remember back when the Titanic came out? I haven't seen that either. I'm just a poor, benighted soul, ignorant of all kinds of things. I know too much bad stuff already. I don't really need to know anymore. And they tell me it wasn't a bad movie, but there was a bad scene, a scene that was indecent toward the end. And a video store made this advertisement, we will edit your DVD or video of the Titanic. So as you buy it, and we'll take that scene out, and then you watch it as a family. That was their idea. And did you know Hollywood sued the video store? They owned it. They already bought it. You can do what you want with it once you buy it. You can buy a CD and then scratch it if you want to. You can buy a CD with 10 songs and fix it so one of them doesn't play. You can buy a book and tear out the pages. You can do anything you want. You can't reprint it without permission, but it's yours. But you know why Hollywood did it? You'd think they'd be happy they're selling more videos. They didn't want people to have a decent version of the Titanic. They alleged that it interfered with their artistry. No, it eliminated their nudity, and they didn't like that. Hollywood has an agenda. The world has an agenda. It's not been a good week for us, but the Bible tells us what to do. And I'm going to spend some time. One of the things I'm going to preach on is Noah. There's a great verse about Noah in Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his soul, by the which he condemned the world and was made an heir of the righteousness which is by Jesus Christ. I love that. Noah was faithful, though it was just him, his wife, their three boys, and their wives. That was it. Eight people in the entire world were living for God. And because people lived so long and bore children for such a long time, there are those who have calculated that the population of the world might have been as many as a billion people in Noah's day. I don't know, but cut it down by a thousandfold and say there were 1 million. 8 out of 1 million is not very many. But there was a righteous man and his family. And you know what God did? God spared Noah and his family from the flood. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. And Noah's life condemned the world. You know, you can live right in any circumstance. God's grace is available to help you in any kind of difficulty. You can't ever say, oh, things are so bad, we just have to cave, we just have to give in. And so the Apostle Paul was moved by the Spirit of God in writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, to tell him what it was going to be like. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Are we living in the last days? Bill Flanders, are we living in the last days? Yes. How long have we been in the last days? Yeah, about 2,000 years. Okay, so don't get all bent out of shape. We've been here in this particular segment of God's economy for some time. The last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I probably should pause there a minute because I said a lot about that this morning, and many of our teenagers were not here. They work in our bus routes and in our bus Sunday school classes, and I'm glad for that. But it's kind of interesting that you get listed, if you disobey your parents, in with a mighty rough crowd. Wow, God put that in the same section with proud people and blasphemous people and covetous people and people without natural affection and traitors and people that are heady and high-minded. It's pretty bad company you're in if you're disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Well, we parked on that one a little while too, didn't we? That's a lot of us. Unholy. And then it says, without natural affection. That refers to homosexuality. Even the man left the natural use of the woman and burned in their lust, working with men, that which is unseemly, the Bible says. Truce breakers, false accusers. Truce breakers, I wonder if that would be somebody like who would say, if you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor. And knew all the time it wasn't true. I don't know if that would probably be under there somewhere. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They're of this sort, or they would creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. One of the things that I think we ought to understand is that while it is our job to stand for truth, and we gave you the verses and what the Bible says about homosexuality in your bulletin this morning, somebody being asked about this at work, some of you need to give answers to that. We gave you some references for those. There's much more than that. That's just a few that you can use. If anybody really wants to know what the Bible says, it's not hard to figure it out. Not on this matter. But the fact of the matter is that while we want to stand for truth, we are never going to persuade them that we are right and they are wrong. There's only one way to change their mind, and that's if Jesus comes in and changes their heart. It's all right. The Lord said it's going to be like this. And then it says, but they shall proceed no further. John Phillips, one of my favorite Bible commentators, a very wise man about the Scripture, a man who ended his life as a member of Brother Bobby Robertson's church in Winston-Salem, outside Winston-Salem, Walkertown, North Carolina. Bobby Robertson never finished the eighth grade. He's not well educated. He knows the Bible real well. He's a great man, wonderful man to be around and to listen to. And John Phillips, who was an erudite, educated, intellectual man, loved Bobby Robertson. Ended his life as a member of that church. You see, if you're too smart for somebody that's not educated but has a heart for God, you're not really smart. You're just stuck up. You're just impressed with yourself. John Phillips said that that phrase, that they shall proceed no further, means that they'll be stopped in their tracks and stripped of their power. Dr. Martin likes to study history, and he told me how he'd see everything coming together for a terrible, terrible ruin of the world, and they'd only get so far, and God stopped it. It's going to end when God's good and ready for it to end. Sometimes people say, well, if the Lord tarries his coming, no, he's going to come exactly when he's always intended to. Not going to tarry. He's going to do as always planned to do. Say, when will that be? Well, no man knoweth the day nor the hour, and the women aren't any better at it. I'm always supposed to live as if he could come today. And if he doesn't come, I'm supposed to keep on occupying. The word doesn't mean to fill up space. It means to do business, to be at my task until he comes back. They shall proceed no further, verse 9, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, longsuffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Oh, no, I don't understand why this is happening. If God loved me, why did let this take place? I already told you it's going to happen. Why do you act surprised? You're like the young fellow I heard about was preaching an early sermon in his career, and he had this verse, "Behold, I come quickly." And he forgot what he was going to say next. And so he backed up and he tried it again. He said, "Behold, I come quickly." And his mind was totally blank. And he backed up again. He said, "Behold, I come quickly." And he knocked the pulpit over and fell on the lap of a dear old lady in the front pew. And he said, "I'm so sorry, ma'am." She said, "Sonny, that's all right. You warned me three times." All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall eventually improve if we give them enough money and enough government education. Shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But here's what you do. You run out into the mountains and you get yourself a generator and you make it so it can burn off of wood instead of gas, and you become entirely self-sufficient, and you go off the grid and have a bunch of gold to eat in case you get real hungry. That's what you do. You cloister yourself in an enclosed community, and only once in a while somebody goes out to buy groceries and bring them back, but you try to grow everything you can yourself, and you have nothing to do with that wicked and corrupt world out there. That's what you do. You run for Congress. Get in there and change the laws. By the way, in a very ironic situation, my friend Mike Creed, pastor of the Independent Baptist Church in Clinton, Maryland, has done a phenomenal job with what is called the Capital Connection. And he gets preachers to come in and visit one day in a year their congressmen and their senators. They do not politic. They do not lobby. They pray with them. They give them Bibles. They make themselves available to help them spiritually. And they're having phenomenal meetings. And there are prayer meetings going on a regular basis with members of Congress. A lady member of Congress stood up recently, and she was addressing one of these groups, and she said, she wasn't preaching, but she said, "The answer is not politics. What America needs is revival." Well, pretty good. You got some politicians thinking that. I'm all for that. He's invited me to speak at it next year. I'm looking forward to going to it. But that's not what the Bible says. We're supposed to quit what we're doing and go into politics. No, the Bible says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." I was in Montana a few years ago. I believe it was the second time that President Obama had been elected. It might have been the first time. The chapel had been out there. He had hunted and was going to preach the next night in the church where Brother Shear, my good friend, is the pastor, Heritage Baptist in Great Falls, Montana. And we went out to eat. Montana's 2 hours different time than us, so the election returns were coming in. If it was 10 o'clock there, it was 12 o'clock back here. And it was pretty obvious we were going to lose, and we lost in a lot of ways in that election. And I turned away from it and shrugged and said, "Well, my job tomorrow morning is the same as it was today." And for a while, I quit watching the news. Didn't say I'd stop it forever. But it was a really good period in my life. That was hard because when I exercise, I like to watch something on the television. So I was watching people catch alligators in swamps and all kind of things like that. I either watched sports. I used to watch sports and news mostly when I exercise, and then there wasn't any news. So I, what's that called? Swamp people, gator people, something like that. Some of you know about that. I did never watch Duck Dynasty. I'm not opposed to it. I just didn't ever watch it. And I watch that kind of stuff. But you know what? People got saved after the bad election just like they did before. And the gospel worked the same after there was a negative situation. And the gospel is going to still work even though the Supreme Court has made gay marriage the law of the land. I talked to you this morning. I said that the Bible gives us in this passage a reality, the reality of the existence of evil and the evolution of evil is going to get worse and worse. The Bible gives us a reason. The reason for it all is that men shall be lovers of their own selves. And we better be really careful because our selfish flesh is very harmful to the cause of Christ. And you know that if an unsaved man gets more wicked, it doesn't harm the cause of Christ nearly as much as if a saved man gets more wicked. That unsaved man wasn't preaching the gospel anyway. He wasn't winning anybody to Christ. He wasn't supporting any missionaries. He wasn't running any buses or teaching any Sunday school classes. More harmful for us to get off track than for evil men to get worse and worse. We talked about the result, and we looked at some of the sins. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd guide me by your Spirit to say and do that which would please you tonight. Bind Satan and don't let him succeed as he tries to snatch the seed of your word from our heart's soil. And then, Lord, allow us to clearly hear your Spirit and to respond as he speaks. In Jesus' name, bless the preaching, the invitation, we pray. Amen. Somebody said, here are the sins. The result? Well, there's some sins. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. That's as far as we got. And then it says unholy. The word means wicked. It means profane. Now, when the Bible talks about being profane, it doesn't mean using profanity. It may include that. The Bible says that Esau was a profane person. The Bible talks about making no difference between the holy and the profane. The profane, the word really means, they tell me, to have no space for God. That's what's happening to our society. No space for God. Plenty of room for gays, but no room for God. There are those who'd take in God we trust off our coins if they could. There are those who'd like to remove the phrase one nation under God from the pledge to the flag. There are those who object to the fact that there will be a cross on public property or a creche at the outside of the city hall. There are those who get all bent out of shape because the emblem, the logo of a city government or a county government may include a cross in inside of it that really bothers them. They think that freedom of religion really means freedom from religion, but you don't have to go very far in the history of these United States to find out that wasn't what any of our founders intended. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. Wasn't an evolutionist in the bunch that signed the Declaration of Independence. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And the position of our founding fathers and the foundation of our nation is not that government grants us certain rights, but that God has granted us certain rights and government may not infringe upon them. Yeah, but they're profane. But wait a minute. I wonder how many profane Baptists there are. I wonder how many profane members of the First Baptist Church of Bridgeport there are. I wonder how much space there is in our lives for God. Suppose and I went around with a microphone, I got one up here, and I say, tell me how many times you read the Bible in the last 7 days. And then if you said 3 or 4 or 1 or none, those that I said, well, how much television did you watch? How many newspapers did you read? How many ladies, good housekeeping magazines, or gentlemen sports and stream, or outdoor life did you read? What did you have that there was space for in your life? Oh, you say, I'm just too busy. Oh, shut up. Man came to his college professor and said, I just don't have time to read the Bible. He said, why? Well, he said, I had to go to school. He said, okay. He said, I have to work. Why? He said, well, I have to feed my family. Why? He said, I have to eat. He said, why? He said, I have to live. He said, why? He said, all you got to do is die and face God someday. Now, if you want to read your Bible, you'll find a way. If you don't, you'll find an excuse. Silly. And I'm glad a lot of people read their Bible through every year. I challenge people to do that as a kind of a minimum in the Christian life. But we think we've done some big deal. I read my Bible through, and I'm glad about that. Our daughter Katie, on her own in the third grade, decided to read the Bible through. And she read it through. As far as I know, she's still doing it. And read it through every year. I think one year maybe she didn't complete it. Every other year from then on, she read the Bible through. And I commend that. I think that's great. And our daughter Carissa promised you she's going to start reading the Bible. And I'm happy about that. Her husband's been kind of not letting her, but we're gonna get him away a few minutes every day so she can read the Bible. I'm glad to read the Bible with you in a year, but that takes the average person maybe 5 to 7 minutes to read the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that it's going to be harder and harder to come to church. The Bible doesn't say, as the progressive model is, that, you know, people are really busy and they got a lot going on. We have more competition for people's times than they had in the days of Billy Sunday and Bob Jones Sr. when they'd have protracted meetings to go 6 and 7 weeks and build a tabernacle just for the revival meeting, and everybody'd stop what they're doing and go to the service most every night. We cannot do that in this day, yeah, because we're working 40 hours a week and they were only working 60 and 70 and 80 hours a week back then. No, the Bible doesn't say you got to ease up and just have one service a week. And don't expect much of people. After all, they're not commitment-oriented, so you can't do that. My Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I'm here to tell you, you're not going to need God's people less. You're not going to need fellowship in God's house less. You're not going to need the encouragement of the preaching of God's Word or the singing of godly music less. The worse it gets, the more you need to be with the people of God, and the more you need to be in the Word of God, and the more you need to spend time talking with God. Profane people, no place for God without natural affection. You know, there's another application of that verse I think is extremely legitimate. It has been noted for centuries that one of the most indissoluble bonds, one of the strongest attractions, is that of a mother for her child. It's even seen in nature. They talk about the mother bear. Don't get around the cubs or the mother bear is going to get you. First time I went to preach in Alaska at the Independent Baptist Church in Anchorage for Brother Stan Roach, he took me out in the morning and showed me some things, and we're driving along, and here was a mother moose with her calf. I'd taken my camera and I zoomed in as close as I could, and I said, "What would happen if I tried to get a little closer?" He said, "She'd probably kill you." Mothers love their children. Mothers willing to die for their children. Mothers willing to do anything to provide for their children. But in this day and age, mothers pay doctors to murder their children because they don't want to be bothered by another mouth to feed. Without natural affection, truce breakers. I wonder what kind of an idiot thinks you can make a deal with Iran. Same kind of idiots, and if the deal doesn't go, just keep extending it a week at a time. Have an absolute deadline. And they extended it a week, and they just extended it. We're going to get a deal. Somebody said Iran wants the bomb, and Obama wants a deal, and Kerry wants a Nobel Prize, and he said they're all going to get him, but it won't be any good for anybody. We had a nice reset button with President Putin. Now, George Bush, whom I admire in many ways, said he looked into his eyes and he saw his soul. And he knew he could do business with him. Well, I think his psychic powers failed him that day. Liars! Those who will say one thing and do another. False accusers. Remember when Harry Reid got up on the Senate floor and said that Mitt Romney had not paid his taxes for many years, and later on was proven to be a false statement. And when Harry Reid was asked about that lie that he told from the floor of the U.S. Senate, he smirked and he said, "Well, he didn't win, did he?" Liars. False accusers. Incontinent. The word means a lack of control. You know, I don't mean to be indelicate here, but when adults get to an age when they cannot control certain bodily functions, it's not considered a good thing. You understand that? Looks like some of you get it, some of you don't. It all depends. Now, I know of some people who have that problem and are very open about it. Jim Vineyard, ex-special forces soldier, tough as nails. Dr. Hiles said if a bullet came in a room, Jim Vineyard would jump in front of it. Has a love for the nation of Israel and for missions, and he's still doing that kind of work. Jim Vineyard wrote somebody a letter, and he said this old soldier, he could talk about all the things wrong with him, and he said he had to wear diapers and all things he had to do, and he's still going on serving God. God bless him. But most people don't say in prayer meeting, would you pray for me? I'm starting to have to wear diapers and pray I'll make the adjustment real well. That's kind of a bad thing that you cannot control your bodily functions. To be incontinent is something embarrassing and something awkward and something that you wouldn't want to normally let people know about. But we got a whole society that is living without restraint and without self-control, and they think that's good. They say, if it feels good, do it. The best reason to do anything is because you want to. They say, hey, you deserve a break today. Have it your way. Do whatever you want to do. Don't let anybody restrain you, and a lack of restraint always leads to a terrible breakdown in society. Incontinent, fierce. The ideas of untamed or savage. People like ISIS, who not only behead their victims in the most barbaric fashion possible, but make videos of it and send it around the world. People like the folks that are supposed to be really sad cases, those people trying to come from Africa to get to Italy and those places in Europe and escape the tyranny and the terror of Africa, but they discovered that there were some Christians in their boat, so they threw all the Christians, 12 or 13 of them, overboard for being Christians. Fierce. By the way, you see some fierce behavior in Ferguson, Missouri. You see some fierce behavior in Baltimore. And isn't it interesting that the one incident which was far worse, you see, in Ferguson, a guilty man was shot in self-defense by an officer of the law who was cleared of all charges against him. In Baltimore, a criminal died in a van. The investigation is not complete, and I do not know, nor does anybody else that I know, whether those police officers acted correctly or incorrectly, and I think the investigation should be conducted. But there is no dispute that in Charleston, 9 innocent people were murdered by a wacko terrorist crazy guy who ought to spend, he shouldn't spend the rest of his life in jail. He ought to be executed. But there was no riot in Ferguson, and there was no raging in Ferguson. Every one of the 9 family members extended forgiveness to a man who shot them for no other reason than their race. You see, the difference was those people were God's people, and they responded with God's grace. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Did you know that they're not every gay person is like this? But you know that radical element that pushes the agenda. They hate you because you think it's wrong for them to be gay. They hate you because you believe the Bible. They hate you because you believe the Word of God. I pass out tracts all the time. And the most spiteful looks I ever get are when I try to give one to a guy that's obviously and openly gay. Now, some of you say, nah, I don't want that. Nah, I'm good. Most people take them. When they're like that, I just treat them like everybody else. They need the gospel like everybody else. They can be saved like anybody else. But I didn't make fun of them. I didn't call them names. I didn't even say, I am against the gay agenda and I think this is terrible and you better get saved. You're going to die and go to hell. I said, can I give you something they wrote? Despisers of those that are good. Plenty in the media that are that way as well. Traitors. That means they're untrustworthy, heady, headstrong, unteachable, high-minded. That word means wrapped in fog. Insolent. There is no arrogance quite so extreme as the arrogance of an ignorant man who thinks he's smart. They have a degree. They know all this stuff, and they've been around all these other people, and they agree with those people, and those people agree with him, and they are high-minded. And the truth is, their head's in fog. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I'm told that America spends drives 350 billion miles a year in search of pleasure. We have to have something to amuse us all the time. The word amuse means not to think. And we used to once in a while go down ride on a roller coaster for a few hours, and that was our amusement. We go to a ball game for a couple of hours, and that was our amusement. Now we got to have 75 video games on our phone, and we got to be playing all them all the time, or texting somebody, or reading some email all the time, and we got to have something in front of us all the time to amuse us. And that's way more important to us than reading our Bible. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. May I tell you that I'm not giving a blanket condemnation of the contemporary church. Not every church is exactly like every other, and some are more committed to the Bible and not committed to separation, and some are just not committed to anything. But kind of the guru that started it was Robert Schuller. And one of his early disciples was a man named Bill Hybels. And Bill Hybels started a contemporary church at Willow Creek, and he did all the service and found out what people liked and what they didn't like. And he kind of became a godfather of that philosophy, and they have the Willow Creek Association. And he put out a book. I have a copy of it called Reveal, Where Are We Going? And in that book, you know what he did? He commissioned a man who used to work for Procter & Gamble to do a survey of their church, and they found out that their divorce rate was worse than the rest of society. They found out that their people were not reading the Bible. They were not living a separated life. They did not have a Christian worldview. They found out that in most areas they were no better than the world from which they'd supposedly been reached. That kind of result is what prompted George Barna, who is really the statistician behind all this stuff and the one who did surveys and told people to take surveys, to finally decide he was not going to try to tell you how to have a contemporary church. He was against church. He wrote two books, Pagan Christianity, and he wrote the book Revolution, and they're condemning the whole deal. I wrote to him, I said, Mr. Barna, I wonder, since these people did what you told them to and the results were so bad, whether you take any responsibility for what's going on there. Bill Hybels went on to say in his book Reveal, we found out because of their study that they paid the former Procter & Gamble employee to do, we found out that after people got saved, they didn't use that word, he said, after they crossed the line of faith. I'm just nervous about people keep making up terms that aren't in the Bible. I mean, some of my friends do it. I wish they wouldn't. Just the Bible's a good book. It's got good stuff in there. Say what it says. Cross the line of faith. And followed Christ, got saved is what they did, became converted. That's a Bible term. We're born again. That's a Bible term. He said, we should have told them to read the Bible on their own. And you're going to go to that guy and find out how to do church? He's got to spend $70,000 or $80,000 on a study to figure out he should have told his members to read the Bible on their own. Brother Chappell met a man on an airplane, witnessed to him. The man said, no, I go to Willow Creek. I'm fine. Bill baptized me. Frank Bumpus in heaven now pastored a church not too far from Willow Creek in Schaumburg, Illinois. And Brother Bumpus three times had staff members go out there, and they'd have people give them tours of the campus and the facility, and they'd ask them, how do you get to heaven? And not one time could the people employed by the church to give tours of their facilities give a plain plan of salvation answer, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So we see the result is the sins, and then the result is the sinners. Truth is removed from them. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Truth is rejected by them. Despisers of those that are good. You know, when these people come along and they want us to compromise, they always start by saying, why don't you just live and let live? You're so intolerant. You don't want anybody who's different to be around you. That's a bunch of garbage. I was in an airplane one time, and a guy was kind of across the aisle in front of me, and he was looking longingly with just deep emotion at pictures, and I kind of leaned over to see what they were, and they were pictures of himself in drag. It's different, a little unsettling. Say, what did you do? Same thing I'd do if he'd been a businessman in a nice suit and seemed to be normal. I gave him a gospel tract. I didn't treat him any differently than I treat anybody else. I didn't say, boy, that is gross. Not only are you terribly narcissistic, but you dress up like a woman and then you fall in love with yourself. That's pretty weird. I guess it is pretty weird, but I didn't say, I just said, can I give you something I wrote? Can I give you some good news? But once they get their way and once they get in power, once they get their people in the educational institutions and once they get them in the media, they do not want us to be let to live. Truth is resisted. And so then the Bible says, here's the result for the saints. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But wait a minute, there's a little bit of good news. And eventually I'm going to get to the part in this series, I'm going to tell you what to do about it. I'm going to tell you, you ought to know the Bible. I'm going to tell you, you have to be bold in your faith. I'm going to tell you that you got to be kind and gracious in your spirit. I've got to tell you that you have to realize everybody still needs the gospel. I'm going to tell you, don't get too worried about it. God's got it figured out. It's all right. But understand, here is a reminder in this passage of the power of the gospel, they shall proceed no further. Isn't anybody going to do anything to you unless it's okay with God? Some people have the privilege of being martyred. I don't think it'll happen to anybody in this room. It's happening to our brothers and sisters around the world these days. It's happening to Christians in Syria. It's happening to Christians in Iraq. It's happening to Christians in Iran for trying to take a stand for the truth and witness to people and tell them about Jesus, but it's not happening here. But don't you worry about it. Hitler's war machine seemed to be invincible. His Nazi philosophy, which was a humanistic philosophy powered and fueled by his own occult leanings, was looking like it was invincible and looked like it was going to conquer the world. They got everything figured out, and D-Day, the weather was just right and the signals had gotten wrong and confused to the Germans, so they misunderstood what was going to happen, and that battle, they tell me, turned the tide of the war, and we wound up free instead of Nazis. Communism looked like it was unstoppably conquering the globe. It was gobbling up one country after another, after another, after another. And we had a bunch of weak and wimpy presidents who didn't know how or didn't dare to stand against it. And then one man named Ronald Reagan came along and he dared to call Russia the evil empire. Boy, did he get flack for that. After all, there's no such thing as evil. These are just nice, sweet people who have been slightly misguided. And if we sit down and negotiate with them, they'll be good to us. And he said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And now communism has been receding for some time. God knows what he's doing. You can't stop God. You can't stop God's gospel. The Bible gives us a reminder of the power of the gospel and of the power of God. He says, I'll tell you what you do. You just continue in the things you have learned. In other words, my church is not going to be shut down. My work is not going to be stopped. My voice is not going to be silenced. No, evil men can do all they want to. And your job is to continue. Now, may I say, you better get out the gospel as much as you can, as soon as you can, to as many people as you can now before they make some more laws about it. And you ought to be as bold of a witness as you can now before things get more corrupt and it may be harder to get the truth out. But don't you worry. The light of God's truth will never be extinguished. Never. There'll be a time when the world burns up. There'll be a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There will be a time when all of those who have raged against God shall recognize that He was right and they were wrong. But there will never be a time when God is defeated. We had an old song when I was maybe first here called The Church Triumphant. It said something like, let the church be the church, let the people rejoice. We've settled the question, we've made our choice. And the verse said, this old ship's been through battles before. Yeah, it's had some storms and tempests and rocks on the shore. Though the hull may be battered, inside it's safe and dry, and she'll carry her cargo to the mansions on high. They had a little reading in the middle of it. It went like this: God has always had a people, and He always will. So it would just be a remnant. That's all He needs. Many a foolish conqueror has made the mistake of thinking that because he'd driven the church of Jesus Christ out of sight, that he had stilled its voice and snuffed out its life. But God has always had a people. The powerful current of a raging river is not diminished because it is forced to flow underground. The purest water is the stream that bursts crystal clear into the sunlight after it has forced its way through solid rock. God has always had a people. There have been charlatans like Simon the magician who sought to barter on the open market the power which cannot be bought or sold. But God has always had a people. Men who could not be bought and women who were beyond purchase. There have been times of affluence and prosperity when the church's message has been nearly diluted into oblivion by those who sought to make it socially attractive and reorganized and financially profitable. It's been gold-plated and draped in purple and encrusted in jewels. It's been misrepresented and ridiculed, lauded and scorned according to the whims of the times. These followers of Jesus Christ have been elevated as sacred leaders or martyred as heretics. Yet through it all, their march is on this powerful army of God's chosen people who cannot be bought, flattered, murdered, or sealed. God has always had a people. And they went on to say, lonely missionaries sow the seed with confidence. They said, weary father, you're not alone in your battle. Discouraged mother, you're not by yourself. God has always had a people. I understand this. We're not trusting in the Republican Party. We're not trusting in the Democrat Party. We're not trusting in the Supreme Court. We're not trusting in our legislators. We're not even trusting in the Constitution of the United States. We're trusting in Almighty, invincible, unchangeable, eternal God. And we're His people. And He'll take care of us. Lord, help us to be a good, sweet, strong, godly testimony. Thank you that we have the privilege of standing for you at a time when it's unpopular. Oh, let us be like the Tei the Gittite who brought food to David when he was being attacked by Absalom. Let us be like Mephibosheth, lame, who came and said, oh, King David, I've never been anything but grateful for you. Let us be like Hushai, who was used to turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness, and all these supporting your servant at a time when it looked like his future was bleak and maybe he didn't have a future. And Lord, may we stand by our King, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, as those stood by David. Help us, Father, in these difficult days, to be a good testimony. Now, convict us of the profaneness in our own life. And help us to understand that we are never going to change every person, but you can change them if they get saved. And Lord, help us understand that really what happens in America is way more dependent and determined by what your people do than what anybody else does. Help us to be those people you want us to be. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I wonder if you're here this evening. You say, I'm God's child and heaven is my home. The Spirit of God has spoken to my heart and I need to correct some things. I want to be that righteous remnant that could be used of God to bring revival. I want to be that salt and light that could make a difference in the world. I want to be that witness that could tell people the gospel that is the only hope of changing their heart. God's dealt with me about some things. You pray with me. If you say that, hold your hand up high. God bless you. Father, bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with your heads bowed, eyes closed, Spirit of God spoken in your heart. The altar's open. You come and do business with Him. So you don't get too upset about the Supreme Court if you haven't read your Bible. Don't get too bent out of shape about Congress if you don't even pray. Don't feel like the corruption of the world is going to cause the ruin of society unless you make the correction in your own heart that God wants you to make. Jesus, I pray you'd help us to stand up for you, to be a bold and a clear and a consistent and a compassionate and a loving testimony in every circumstance. Thank you for working in our hearts. Thank you for reminding us this is all part of the plan. You're not a bit surprised. We want to do right. We grieve for our country. We'd like for our children to have a hope of a better life than it looks like they'll have. We'd like there to be a little reviving, and we'd ask you to give us a nail in a sure place that we would see your hand work and bring back a little bit of grace to this country and turn the tide. But Lord, whatever you do, we want to be good servants in those circumstances in which you allow us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Stay standing if you would. Our ushers are going to come and receive an offering for us this evening. Hope you'll be generous and obedient as we give our gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And appreciate your faithfulness. Keep praying for the families of Wanda Allen, my mother-in-law, Dorothy Kendall, and, of course, my wife and the rest of the family, Brother Jeff Lee. Also for Alan Pringle, whose father went to heaven last night. And then also pray at a brand new couple the Truckners have been working with, and I got to lead them to Christ yesterday. They came this morning. Some of you got to see them, Kyle and Rachel Walser, and they came even though her father died last night. And I was quite impressed with that. When I went to visit, she said, you know, I never went to a church before where I felt accepted. I never went to a church where I felt like I belonged. It means somebody did their job right. Everybody deserves acceptance. Now, you talk about a mixed marriage. He's Catholic and she's Jehovah's Witness. And he called me up this morning and he said, we won't be able to make the 10 o'clock time. He told me his father-in-law died. But he said, we'll be there for the 11 o'clock Mass. And we had a good time at Mass with him. Will you pray for the Walsers and these other folks, if you will? Come ahead, Brother Koblenz, ask God to bless our gifts to him this evening, please. Thanks, Brother Cody.
Lord, thank you so much for this church, and thank you for your truth and your word. I ask that you would give us the strength to seek your face with our whole hearts every single day. And Lord, I ask that you'd bless this offering and use it for your glory. In your precious name, amen.
Amen.
Donovan Kirchner. Donovan, a couple weeks ago, Miss Doreen led him to Christ, and his mom told me about it. I asked him the next day, I said, did something special happen to you yesterday? He said, it sure did. I said, what happened? He must have jumped a mile and said, I got saved. Donovan, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then upon a public profession of your faith in him, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried in likeness of his death, raised in likeness of his resurrection, to walk in newness of life. As the servant said, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet,
you find out he takes seriously that part. Says they both went down into the water. And I appreciate that. God bless you, Donovan. And don't miss Tuesday night, Brother Hal Hightower will be preaching for us. Wonderful preacher. After 12 years in evangelism, he at the age of 59 became pastor of the Rochester Hills Baptist Church in the Detroit area, Rochester Hills, Michigan. And I think, if it's not already, going to be one of the very best and soon probably the best independent fundamental Baptist church in that area. Doing a great job, and we'll be encouraged by him. We always are glad when he came, glad when he comes. The next week, we have Brother Mark Monty. Dr. Monty is new to us. You'll love him. He's smart. He's biblical. He's done a great job at the Faith Baptist Church in Avon. Very interesting and informative to listen to. I enjoy his fellowship. And then the following week, Brother Brian Treadway. Remember, Brother Treadway came up on a Wednesday to check out the RU ministry sometime before Christmas, and we had him preach. Did such a wonderful job. Brian Treadway is a real interesting guy. He is pure country. And he's smart as a whip, scored the highest anybody ever scored on the test the Army gives you when you go to sign up. Offered $500,000 a year for a job right out of college, and he went in the work of God instead. Got a great church in Abingdon, Virginia. And his is the one where they shout a lot. I told you about how they shouted for an hour or so when I was there. These people kept trying to sing the song, God's Been Good, and they'd get about three or four lines into it, and they'd start crying, and they'd back up and start again. And I said, you say, well, how much of that is real? And I said, about the same as you. About as many of them shout who shouldn't as there are of you folks who should shout and don't. So just about right. Great preacher. You'll enjoy him. And then we have on the 28th, I think, we have Brother Dean Miller, the son of the Dean Miller who's preached for us before. Wonderful. Younger pastor in Mississippi doing a great job. And we got Brother John Bishop coming, Brother Brian McBride, Jill Brown from Marion, Iowa. Great, great summer. So don't miss a single service. And then be to be in your place for our soul winning opportunities this week. Wilderness Camp on Wednesday. Pray for the men as they go, and pray for the wives whose precious little boys are being taken up where there are bugs and fish that will probably eat them in the water and wild things that will harm them, all right? Men gotta be man. My son-in-law says to Ethan, if Ethan starts, not if he's really hurt, but if Ethan starts to cry just because he's upset, he says, boys, and Ethan says, don't cry. I like it. My wife doesn't like it. My daughter doesn't like it. I like it. We got enough wimps out there. A few more men wouldn't hurt a thing. And thank you guys for going and for doing such a good job on that. Thanks for being here. Brother Tim Rabin is still with us tonight. Be sure to greet him. And some of you got to see him this morning. Got a fabulous church, Beacon Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. And his wife Sharon is with him. And then Brother Flanders and his wife are here tonight. Glad to see you. And I'll probably get in trouble for this. Years ago, my wife and I were knocking on doors over on the west side and met a lady named Patsy Van Warmer. And then not long ago, and they came a couple times, and we kept contact. I called them once in a while. I ran into her in the library and chatted with her a little bit. She gave me a few prayer requests. And she and her husband were here this morning, here this evening. Been a couple times recently. They're sitting right there behind the kissers. You want to get to know them and encourage them to keep on coming. Tell them, look at, say, our preacher's not much to look at, but he does try to give you the Bible, all right? So try to encourage them in that regard. God bless you. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.